Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. How many have got the victory this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, anyhow. No matter what the devil does, no matter what circumstances happen, no matter what happens, no matter what pressures come upon you, we can say hallelujah anyhow. Think it not strange when some fiery trial comes upon you. I know a particular brother, this may maybe become more clear later in the testimony, and I won't give any details now other than to say there's a certain brother that's really moving in the Lord, and he's really doing things for God. And he is going through experiences that he hasn't gone through perhaps before. He is up in the mountain tops, feeling like he can defeat every demon, you know, from here to Babylon. And then, next thing you know, waves of depression hits him. And he's up in the mountain top, and I don't mean that he's going down and living down here, but I mean this pressure's hit him, see? But and he's up here, and the enemy is fighting him. Now, we just need to realize that when these storms come against you, it's not time to quit and give up and say, oh my, and worry and feel, and now what happened, and let the devil get you all introspective and say, well, now what's the matter with me now? It's the thing that's happening is you're doing well with God, and the devil's afraid because you're moving. And so he moves in. So it's a time to say, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? See what God is doing in you. See what's happening in your life. You're moving higher than you ever have. Things are going better than they ever have. Therefore, it is demonic. We stand against it in the name of Jesus. We will not listen to that. We get others to come in and pray. We get the angels of God to dispel them. We move on up higher, and we go on up in more glory. And that's where you handle those things. Instead of going down because you feel down and let it take you deeper, you go down and you hit it and go on up. Praise the Lord. Speaking this morning in the Sunday school hour on a subject entitled Wading Through the Confusion as to What is God's Leading, part one of two. Now, it is, I believe, important that we have the leading of the Lord in our lives. Maybe this is the wrong church. Maybe I should go someplace else. Maybe you don't feel that way. How many feel like you, that this church needs, and you need more of God's leading and knowing what that leading is in your life? Okay, I think I'm at the right church. There are across this nation millions of Christians that never tried to get God's leading. Don't really believe in God's leading. Never expect God's leading. Not disappointed when it doesn't come. And to them, their life, what they're looking for, their vision doesn't even include a necessity for God's leading. They just go to church expecting nothing, and that's what they get. There are millions of other Christians that are operating with millions of leadings, about 95% of their own imagination. And their entire life is being led by imagination. Coincidences and inputs from the devil and a few inputs from God. And they don't know the difference between what comes from God and what isn't. They're ill-taught and they're running wild, and therefore they get into a lot of problems. And the end result is there's a pumped up excitement that's empty. Trying to be thrilled with God's leading, but because things aren't working, there is underneath is undermining their faith. Because if God leads, things come together and you have real victory, and you've got rejoicing because of it. But when you're manufacturing leadings all the time, they're all little light, little giddy things that don't have any depth. Things don't really happen. You're not getting the anointing. And therefore, all you can do is run around and magnify on the surface in the flesh with physical excitement, these little things that are happening. And you live in this kind of world, but there's no deep spiritual satisfaction and joy because God is not really leading, and you're wondering, well, how come God isn't doing, you know, and there's all this confusion, why isn't God doing, after he leads, see, you know, he'll lead you to Bible college, and then before you ever get healed, he's led you not to go to Bible college. And then he leads you to go someplace, and then that won't even work out. And you end up with loads of God's leadings that don't work out. And somehow there is a lack of real confidence in leadings that are not working out. I mean, you can no longer feel like when you get a leading and every one of them is working out and things are happening, you know, there's a certain understanding and confidence that this isn't real, that when five, six of them are not working out. And I feel we need to be in touch with God. I feel we need to know the will of God for our lives. I feel we need to be know how to judge what is God and what is ourselves and our own excitement and coincidences. I think we need to know how to receive of the Lord. I believe we're moving into days where we are going to need God's leading over and over again in many situations, and we dare not trust to our own feelings and imaginations. We do not let whatever will be. We need to know what God wants in that hour. We need to know how to flow into it and do the will of God. God's people are going to have to learn to be in touch with God and know what is from God. And therefore, I'm bringing this session so that we might understand how to get God's leading and how to judge God's leading, particularly how to get God's leading. Now, one effective tool of teaching is to tell you how not to do something. So when you begin to operate big power saws, it isn't all do this, do this, do this. Some of it is don't do some things. Don't take this, don't shove a board through the big saw and grab it by the back end and try to pull it through this way, lest it hit a knot up here and zoop and bring your hand right forward right through the saw blade. There's a lot of, when you get down to small, don't push that last piece through. Get a stick and push it. See, there's some don'ts involved. And in the Word of God, we see some don'ts and avoid and stop doing. And so I'm going to start out by explaining errors that are frequently made. If you want to teach a person to do some, make pottery, for example, you might say, well, now, you know, the normal tendency is to this. And then people try to do this, but that's not the way to do it. And if you tell everybody all the things that they would normally want to do and try to do, then sometimes they're able to learn more effectively. And so we're starting out on that vein. Now, I ask the question, why is there so much confusion as to what is God's leading? The answer to this question will help us to discard all the wrong approaches. And it also will reveal that the right approach to knowing God's leading is the antithesis to these wrong approaches. In other words, if you would oftentimes learn that this is a mistake to go this way, then you know by that piece of negative teaching to go this way. And if you're not to do that, you know then you are to do this. And so the first part today, at least, part one, will be learning the mistakes that are so widespread that cause confusion in people's minds as the leading of God and is the reason they don't get the leading of God. And if you can understand why, then you can avoid those things and go the other way. Part two, next week, I will be bringing, the Lord willing, scriptures and principles and a lot of scriptures showing from scripture how to get God's leading. Now, the first piece of information this morning to show why there's so much confusion and inability to get the leading of the Lord is that there is a natural impatience in man when it comes to wanting something. And that natural impatience leads to hasty decisions and hasty answers to the questions that man has. Man, by nature, is a very impatient person. Even when he wants patience, he wants it now. You know. And he does not like to stay without answers. Now, God's will is either plainly in the Word of God, or it's spiritually discerned. And since few Christians live in the Spirit, discernment and revelation does not come easily, because they are not living in the Spirit. See, man who does not live in the Spirit wants to have spiritual discernment. He wants to live one place and receive as though he's living another place. And that is what causes, is the result of the biggest amount of false leadings that there is. And so discernment and revelation will wait on our moving to a place where we can hear from God. Now, of course, experience is an accumulation of the answers that you have received and others have received over a lifetime of waiting upon God and seeing God move and trying the leadings and testing these leadings out and see whether they be of God or not, along with the accumulation of answers found in the Word of God that you've learned over a period of years, along with learning to walk and to yield and to receive from God. So often, the answer to God's will is already known by an experienced man of God. And as you get more experience in the principles and the things of God, and you see and hear and know and learn, it isn't always a matter of having to run out and get God's leading. You will be able to have the answer that fast. You will know already what God's will is for a given moment, for some given situation where somebody else will have to go and try to seek God's leading, a new convert. You won't have to seek his leading because you already know what his will is. You know clearly, it's evident as a nose in your face, as they say, because you know what God wants. You know his heart. You know his will. And so one thing, of course, is to mature and understand the Word of God and the Spirit of God and learn from yourself and from others. Now, especially this is true to one who knows the principles and who has been intimate enough with God to know him. And part of our problem is that, for the most part, Christians have not been intimate enough with God to really know him. And more especially if he's working for God and standing in for Christ. That is, if you are moving in God and you are called of God and his anointing is upon you and you're moving in ministry, and I'm not talking about just pastors, I mean ministries within the church, support ministries and others, you're in a place to receive more leadings from God because you are doing the will of God and are needing leadings. Leadings will come much faster and more furiously when you are working, ministering to others, than if you're just self-seeking. You'll always get more leadings when you are laying hands on others and you're ministering to others than if you're just trying to feather your own nest and move on yourself in God. I mean those things being two different things. Impatience demands quick answers, forcing one who doesn't immediately hear from God to turn to his own mind for the answer. And even deciding that his thoughts are God's revelation, if that's an important thing for him to hear from God. You see, if you get impatient and you've got to have an answer from God, and you don't hear from God, but you've got to hear from God in your mind, the mind is quick to try to comply because you're putting a necessity upon it. Like Saul on the plain of Michmash, when the Philistines were about to come down and do battle against them, and he was waiting for Samuel the prophet, he got so antsy, so nervous, so fearful for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice before the Lord, before battle. Any moment they could storm down, they were up there on the bluffs above him, that he said in his own mind, the devil was pressuring him and tempting him. He said, we can wait no longer. And he was forced in his own mind to do impiety. He was forced to do the work of a priest. I mean, in his own mind, he was forced to. Now, he should not have done so, but he overstepped the boundaries of his office and he rationalized it because of urgency. instead of trusting in the Lord. And we can get to a place where we get so nervous, we can have an answer right now. And you know, oftentimes you don't have an answer. You don't have to have an answer when you think you have to. You are so sure I got to have it Monday. But if Tuesday comes, you haven't got your answer yet, you're still existing. You know, we are so positive that we got to have our answers as soon as we see the cloud of dust coming across the plains at us. When we're back up against the Red Sea. We think we got to get it when they're still 900 yards off. We don't realize that God is always in time, although sometimes just in time. The enemy may be among you before he downs them. We always like to have it at a good, clear, safe distance. The second reason that man falls into false leadings and doesn't have the leading of the Lord is that man is too quick to use his own mind for the unknown and for spiritual areas. Way too quick. And the reasons is one, man is uncomfortable not knowing. Man does not like to not know. Man is used to trusting his own reason and his own judgment in natural things. He uses his mind all the time making judgments. And 99.99% of all of his decisions are in the natural. So he's learned to trust his brain. And he should learn to trust his brain for the natural. But then, when it comes to supernatural, and he doesn't have the tools, the facility, and ability, he doesn't know what else to do, so he turns to his mind again and tries to apply it in an area that it knows nothing. In an area that it does not have the information, the information is not in here, but he takes whatever data is in there, and he reasons and comes to a judgment with it. And because he wants it to be God's will, he calls it God's will. He just decides it's God's will because he wants God's will so bad. And since he can't get it from the witch of Endor or the Lord, why, he tries himself. You know, there are highly educated men in this country, thousands of them, highly educated, jumping to offhand conclusions made on the basis of meager evidence and lack of evidence, just pure assumption, and making no effort to investigate the matter to find out, in areas completely out of the field of expertise, just because they are uncomfortable with an opinion, without an opinion. Or because they want to believe something, or because they want to disbelieve something. Because if something else comes in that's different than what they've always held to, it makes them uncomfortable. And they don't want to believe something different. And therefore, they make the stupidest statements. They will throw away all logic. I have seen theologians do this. And if you can't read very far in commentaries without seeing this. Good men that get into the Greek and the Hebrew that know that, and got a lot of balance and judgment. And they know how to use hermeneutics. And they're proceeding carefully along. And they'll come to an area that everything here is contrary to the church, to all the theological beliefs, the whole bringing up, everything they want to believe would implicate them and the pastor and everybody else. And all of a sudden, they jump into the most illogical. They say things they would never say. They violate all the principles of hermeneutics. Another example is medical doctors. Happens very frequently. They come into areas of miracle healing from God. They jump off from the field of medicine into the metaphysics and theology that they know nothing about. They make the dumbest statements. They make the most unscientific statements. They make statements contrary to all medical history and practice. They say the dumbest things imaginable because their mind staggers at what they're seeing and they don't want to believe something different. One surgeon told me, he said, medical school, about ruin me. He said, they brought me up to be so atheistic in my teaching and warped my mind, by everything. And telling me I gave my heart to the Lord, they had me in a completely twisted framework. He was a top surgeon, top orthopedic surgeon. And he told me this. And another Jewish orthopedic surgeon who doesn't know God, he had to admit and saw some things, and he said, faith or mind over matter or whatever, he says, we know in the profession that these things happen. Now, see, he was really recognizing he had no medical understanding. But I've seen doctors, one doctor looked at a man who was burned 550 degrees, fell into a tar bucket, until his body was covered. And this man cried out unto God for healing. God took the pain away instantly. And he looks at the man and says, well, yeah, sometimes he's thinking, how come I don't understand? How come the pain is gone? Instead of saying, well, this is a miracle, he says, oh, well, sometimes those things happen. You know, you get burned so badly that the nerves are something. But that's not the history of people that are badly burned. And another person, just before they died, the legs were all twisted up like this for years. God straightened the legs out completely. And other things, well, when people die, well, you know, the body straightens out. But they weren't dead. They were living. I mean, see, they jump off and do things and they say things. I've seen them look at miracles and deny the thing and say the dumbest thing. They have no medical record for it. See, even smart, wise and smart people, when they get, see, they're still human beings. And they still can get subjective and get horribly biased. And that can happen to Christians. We can get too quick to try to align things to what we want, you know, to believe. And not knowing how to enter the realm, if you don't know how to enter the realm of political, spiritual, nutritional, psychological, mathematical, or other scientific investigation, it's too complicated for your mind. You haven't had experience. You know what man does? He typically decides by pure assumption, feeling, intuition, and guess. Because it's too much work to get in and investigate it. He doesn't know the processes. It just kind of emotionally overwhelms him to even think about trying to go into a realm that he doesn't understand. So he'll make a judgment like that, just on the basis of guess or something. And he'll throw down all the experts, make a dogmatic stand, and walk off based on nothing but pure assumption. That happens all the time. People typically do that. Example, you're making a complex pattern you're having to cut out. But you haven't learned your trigonometry and your geometry sufficiently to apply the axioms and theorems and so forth, postulates and to know how to do analytical descriptive geometry and trig and so forth. And so, what do? You guess. Well, just kind of, you know, eyeball it, they call it. You know, a little extra heel. Oh, it's probably curved about like this. See, what are you doing? You're guessing. Why? You're too lazy to get into it and look it up, find out exactly how to do it so you get the right answer, so you get it accurately. And then when it doesn't come out quite right, well, beat the fit, putty it up, put it on the back side to face, no, it's not facing the front, because you didn't, see, do it right. I see, you guess, because guessing is fast, and eliminates research, time, and uneasiness of not knowing, and indecision. You're sitting there, and you hate not to know, and you're too anxious to get it done, to wait and go find out somebody who knows and have them figure it out, see? Too anxious. This is what I'm saying. Man is impatient. I'm down here with my scissors or tin snips or saw or whatever it is, and I don't want to wait. And see, that is in man when it comes to the leading of the Lord. This ministry is all offered me here. This thing's happening over here. I don't know what to do right now. And so, you know, it's a lot of work to go and wait upon the Lord and get counsel and really find out. So I'll guess. See. So we don't have God's will. And of course, you want to have God's will, so it's easy to just say, well, just, you know, you pray about it a little bit, get no answers. But then you stand up and say, well, I prayed about it and I feel that I should go. Two separate things. One is you prayed about it. One is you feel you should go. But you marry them together and cloud it over and throw it out kind of like it's the leading from the Lord. Well, I prayed about it and feel I should go. Like, you know, well, you talk yourself into the fact, well, I prayed about it, so, and I feel I should go, so I think it's God's will. I've decided it's God's will because I prayed about it and got no answers. And two, I wanted to go. And so you go out thinking it's God's will. See, men are not honest with themselves. Number three, man is too quick to assume that his thoughts and his ways are God's thoughts and God's ways. And this is one because his ego and his id want to think that. By ego, you know, I mean that self-protecting area, and by id, I mean that pleasure-seeking area. And because he wants to go and he wants to think that he's that place, it's easy for him to assume that his mind and thoughts are God's. And two, because he's been taught that way and led that way by example. He's had so much wrong teaching out in the Christian world. If you've been out there and you got brought up out there, the chances are, depending on where you've been, the chances are fairly good that you've been taught wrong. You've been trained to assume that your thinking and feelings is God's revelation to you. And number three, because a man has a pattern of assuming that and of justifying and verifying it is true by every coincidence and by every rationale. And because that's where you always operated, because you haven't had the knowledge, so you've operated this way. So it's easy to keep on following the old pattern. You know, every coincidence and rationale comes along, why you just decide that's of the Lord and away you go. And the first reason that man blunders in getting the leading of God is because of a lack of willingness to accept or believe something. And when you refuse to believe something or accept something, there's a natural block that comes up in the mind. You don't want to stay because the offer is too juicy. Or you don't want to go because you don't want to leave your church and there's difficulties and you don't like the weather and you don't like to move and this and whatever the case may be. There is a natural block to God's leading. You pray for God's leading, but he can't lead you because you're unwilling. And he won't force you in an area that you're unwilling. God's leading is to those that are willing. And, you know, the adage, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you've had a lot of your experience. You come to somebody and you're piling all this information up, knock down every argument. He finally admits that you're right and he's wrong. And then he goes out and believes the same and does the same he's always done. He even goes out and believes the same after he admits you're wrong. And he's wrong. Had a Landmark Baptist one time come to a Bible study when we were first starting, before we actually incorporated as a church, with the purpose of breaking us up and exposing us and showing us that, you know, that he knew it all, because like they think they do. And this was out on our deck in the summer, and I finally, and this was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I finally nailed him down solid, and he squirmed every way. And we finally got him nailed down all around the periphery so he couldn't move, and a few nails in the middle. Then, and he admitted he was wrong, he admitted the scriptures finally said that. Then I would ask him, all right, from now on you're not going to teach anymore, are you? And he couldn't say yes. Well, I'm going to teach the truth. And I said, well, and the truth is this, isn't it? If the Bible says that. I said, but the Bible does, you already admitted the Bible did say that, don't you? And, you know, he wiggled and squirmed, and I kept pounding him with more nails, and I wouldn't let him up. And, you know, this went on for a long time. And finally he went, okay, he admitted it. And as he came in the house, I told him, now you've learned something today, and when you go out, from now on, in your denomination, or wherever you go, this is what you're going to teach it this way, and from now on, aren't you? And we had to go through the whole thing again. About 15 more minutes I had to work with him to knock that stubbornness and willingness down. After admitting, finally got him on his knees and I prayed for him. And he left telling his friend who he came to break up the place and expose us. He left saying, those people really know the Lord. And I remember Mike Saban was fairly new in the Lord at that time. Mike said, boy, I don't see how you could do that. Because I spent about an hour nailing him down. Because he came to expose all before everybody. And see, there's that thing in man, after you got it all proven, he'll go out and do just the opposite after admitting it and teach the opposite. And so you see, you've got to fight something. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? We are not honest with ourselves. People are typically not honest. Look at that speeder go by in the freeway. Look at that maniac speeding by. Well, I sure wish some cops around here to get him. Then comes the day when your hand is going 80, 85, 90, 90, 90. Friend, how about you? Well, I'm in a terrible hurry. Boy, it's about 9 o'clock if I don't get there. Okay. Look at that. Hey, what are you done doing? Crowd in line. Look at that. Looks like I'm crowding in line now. Back of the line. Then comes the day that you are, you know, kind of sliding, you know. You know, you get in line. You know. Well, the line is so long. Like a good seat. See, we are famous at justifying our own actions and condemning somebody else. My father had a doctrinal discussion with another minister. No. First of all, I want to say that, before I say that, we had some doctrinal discussions over here in our own complex, the other site, with some churches here on a certain subject. And one of the questions, they believed that God died on the cross. And so I was saying, did you mean that God no longer existed? That the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting died and no longer existed? Now that's what you believe? In other words, what you believe, he was from everlasting to the cross, and then after that, to everlasting. And he's not everlasting to everlasting. That Almighty God, the Spirit that fills heaven and earth and is everywhere, ceased to be. Is that what you're saying? And when they saw the implication of it, instead of saying, well, we really have been wrong, they begin to say, well, maybe what it means is that we were saying that God was put to death in the flesh. We had about 45 scriptures for it. And in the human flesh, we died, see. And they were saying God himself died. God the Father died. And well, maybe it means that he left the cross and went to heaven. Maybe that's what death means. And I said, but death has never meant travel anywhere in the scriptures. And we went through this, see. And they went everything possible, anything but to admit that they might be wrong. A pastor said to my father on this same subject, the unfolding revelation. My father, he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. My father said, turn to the scripture and read it. And he turned over and he read it, you know, and he did it. And he said to me, and my father said something else. He said, the Bible doesn't say that. He said, turn over to so-and-so and read it. He turned over and he read it. And he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. He said, well, turn over to so-and-so. And he slammed his Bible shut and said, I wouldn't believe it if I saw it. And his wife said, oh, honey. Now, you see, what happened is, and the man always believed the Bible. He was a believer in the Bible. He always pointed to the Bible. He found himself trapped and unwilling to admit he was wrong, finally blurted out the truth. He didn't mean to blurt the truth out, but he was so emotional, he finally said the truth. He wouldn't believe it if he saw it. This is exactly the truth. Had a Jehovah Witness a man over, a teacher among them. They were going to come in and teach us. And I showed him, I gave him a long list of scriptures showing that Yahweh was the first and the last, the King of Israel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the all great, you know, the Almighty and great I am, all this. Then I took him all the scriptures that Jesus was the very same thing, parallel. And his mouth went open, he was dead in the water. And he didn't know what to do, but he wouldn't come across and admit. And same thing on Christ, resurrected. He said he couldn't in the gases. I showed him all these scriptures, and he had no answers. And I pinned him down, and he'd ride, you know, this was no answer. And he'd say, well, why is this so important? I said, because you Jehovah Witnesses make it important. Because you're coming saying he was not resurrected. Now, just admit that you Jehovah Witnesses are wrong. Jesus did resurrect physically from the grave, and then we'll go on to the next subject. He'd labor with this thing, you know, and he'd wave with it, and I'm saying, well, I don't, you know, he wanted to get honest. No, we're not going to go on. I said, no use going on to with dishonest people. If you're dishonest, why go on to something else you're dishonest about, and then something else you're dishonest? Either you've got the truth or you don't. Either we have it or we don't. So since you don't have an answer and I got clear scripture, either show me clear scripture or else admit you're wrong. Well, I nailed him down for about a half hour. I wouldn't let him go on. And finally, he wouldn't give in, and he wouldn't, and we couldn't go on. I finally said, all right, now, when you leave this house, know that from now on, you are dishonest. When you came in, you were probably honestly deceived. But now, you're dishonest. So when you knock at the next door and say, hello, I would like to come in and share the truth, you really know you're going to come in and share the lie. You really know you have no scripture to back it up, and if they know what they're talking about, they can down you. And from now on, know at every house you go to that you are a liar, you are a deceiver, not bringing the truth. I said, please know that from now on. I wasn't mean to him. I just told him that clearly. I mean, I wasn't, you know, railing on him. I just told him that. So I felt that he should have that in his mind every door he goes to. And I said, we won't go on until you admit. See? But I said, the trouble with you is you're in love with Jehovah's Witnesses instead of with the Bible and God's Word and the truth. So the pastor said to my father on the same subject, he had him into his church as an evangelist. My father was evangelizing, and he was bragging. Every day he was telling my father, he was telling people, my father was teaching on prophetic subjects. He was saying, my, this man is led up. He knows the Word of God. This is ball. We were just basking in the Word. We were feeding from the manna from heaven. And he'd go on and on every night. He was really putting the butter on because he was so thrilled with the teachings. And every night he would just say how he thrilled that God led him in all this. And one day he was in his home talking to him, and he found out that he differed on a doctrine. And he turned and said, I knew you were the devil the moment I first laid eyes on you. My father said, well, why have you let somebody you knew was the devil preach for all this time? Why are you bragging on him all the time? For a whole week, you've been having me preach you every night knowing I was the devil. That's strange. See how dishonest people can be when they don't want to move in a certain area. My father was teaching in a church, and as a Sunday school teacher, umpteen years ago, and the pastor started a certain subject and said, people that taught the way he did was of the devil. So my father went to him afterwards and said, well, I guess I'll be resigning your church. And he said, why? He said, well, because I believe that way. And he says, then that means I'm of the devil, and if I'm of the devil, certainly you wouldn't want me to be teaching in your church. Oh, now, Mother Barnett, we're not afraid of you. He said, well, you should be afraid of me, because if I'm of the devil, then you should be afraid of me. And no, he didn't want to lose him. I mean, everybody loved him as a Bible teacher. He knew nobody could replace him as a Bible teacher. He did not want to lose him, but he had made this statement. And my father pressed him. He said, "When I think," he said, "either you need to get up and say that is not of the devil, or else you need to get rid of me. One of the two." He said, "I think you owe me a little Bible study on this, so I can come to the truth." So that you can come to the truth. And I said, I think you need to sit down and discuss the scripture. I think you owe that to your Bible teacher. So they did. And after about 2.5 hours, he said, well, Brother Barnett, I can see you're right. But what would my people say if I told them I've been teaching them wrong for 40 years? And he went on teaching the very same thing. And within about 6 months, he lost his church anyway on other grounds. This is the heart of man that doesn't want to really. And when you're seeking God's will, and you want to go so bad you can taste it, or you don't want to go, or you want this, or you don't, you're in no position to receive. You have got to get to a place where you don't care if you go, stay, you don't care what it is, as long as it's God's will, that's all you care about. And that's same way with doctrine or whatever it is. As long as you care and you've got an axe to grind and you don't want to bend and you've got a position you hold, God cannot teach you one thing. I've had people tell me, how come they don't get God's leading? They love the Lord, God's moving, and they don't have that revelation. They can't. They are so deeply entrenched in it. They are so certain that God's doctrine is of the devil in that area. They are so dogmatic and closed-minded, God couldn't get in with anything. He can't teach people that are dogmatic against it. It's what the Bible calls, in Greek, apatheia, unpersuadableness. It's what Jesus found among the Jews. He couldn't do anything because they were unpersuadable. Like those who came to Stephen, they stopped their ears up. They stopped their ears and ran on him. And even gnashed him and bit him like dogs. They were so angry. They did not want to hear the truth that they had crucified the Savior. They didn't want to believe they had done that. Until we get to a place where we don't care what the truth is. You can't get God's leading on that matter. Too many people are trying to get God to sign something rather than find out what he wants them to do and give him the orders. And that's why they can't get God's leading. They're sticking this up in God's face and say, please sign this. They finally sign God's name for them and say, well, close enough. You know. The fifth reason is that Christians have a strong desire for God's approval, and therefore oftentimes subconsciously manufacture approval. That is God's leading. Or they have a strong desire to fulfill their own desires, so they manufacture God's approval. See, man is very defensive. And he uses his own mind to manufacture the idea that God is behind him in this thing. Iraq and Iran have been at war for about 18 months. And they both have taken every victory as God's specific leading and move on their behalf. And on their behest, and they have praised Allah that he has, when he gives them victory, both praising the same God every time each one of them downs the other one. Because they're both certain that God's with them instead of the other one. I mean, obviously God's got to be with us. See? And so strong is that feeling in man that God is with us and not with them, that it's always, Lord, help us and down them. And a lot of times, you know, you can't get God's leading that way because God didn't want you to go mow somebody else down. And he doesn't like what you're going to do to him. You're going to machine gun him once you get there. He wants them loved and bandaged, not machine gunned. And because they're both God's sons. Christians often rationalize fornication, gossip, criticism, disobeying God's word in any area, any conduct that they want bad enough, and then decide if God's leading, or at least God condoning it. There are many Christians committing adultery, fornication, and condoning it. What, it seems all right. Well, you know, I mean, the Lord understands. Yeah, he understands. That part's right. It's the same thing with leadings. You know, you can be dishonest with yourself. Number six is that man is typically too illogical. Oh, he didn't like to hear this. You may not like to hear this, but this is the truth. Man is typically too illogical. Man isn't half as logical as he thinks he is. He's too illogical, too uncautious, too dishonest with himself, too insecure, too dogmatic, too superstitious. Now, many superstitious Christians, too biased for himself, and too super spiritual in his own eyes to make sure that confirmations are beyond coincidences. And that's why man accepts coincidences so fast. That's why he doesn't check more and be more careful. He's typically superstitious. Now, he's still got this. You know, you walked under a ladder once and had bad luck, and a black cat crossed your path just before a car got hit. You're still looking at those things and forgetting all the black cats that wander all over the place when nothing's happening and when good things happen. He's so superstitious in his mind, spiritually speaking. And he's so illogical. Well, a guy brought this to me, got this windfall, but then the sinner got a windfall too. And who brought that to him? See, man is still operating in this realm. He's still like, you know, the man who remembers all of his, how much he won at Las Vegas, but seems to forget how much he lost. See? When he goes to sell his car, this neat little baby, I tell you, is a, you know, but I mean, she's good on gas. I mean, she should be, runs like a clock, you know. And yet, before he sold it, and his rationale to buy the new car, this old clunker's going to go out. I mean, it got $900 worth of repairs on it. I mean, it's not going to last me, you know. This thing's rusting out. It, you know. See, that's the way man is. And he's got to come to you. You got to come to honesty before God. If you want God's leading, if you want to know what God's mind and will is, if you want to operate this way, you got to operate in a realm of spiritual truth and be in relationship with God. You can't operate carnally and get God's leading thick and fast. Otherwise, you're going to manufacture your own. Seventh reason is that Christians typically are too lazy and too fearful, meaning lack of faith, too spiritually ignorant, and too short of patience to live by faith and trust God. Because this is essentially a faith walk. This is essentially walk by faith. But Christians don't like to walk by faith for the reasons I just mentioned. They want to know everything ahead of time. It's like the little child. You say, I want you to go and do that. Why? What's the matter with him? Same thing that's the matter with you. You want to know why before you do everything. Well, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What are they going to do to me down there at the dentist? See, what will the steps be? I mean, people want to know before they do things. They're not willing to go and trust. And because man won't just go and trust the Lord, he wants to know everything ahead of time so he doesn't have to trust. So he doesn't operate by trust. He operates by the knowledge of good and evil, the knowing of his own mind, so he didn't have to walk by faith. And God doesn't want that. So he doesn't tell you half the time. He wants you to trust him step at a time. God seldom has told his people everything that's happening ahead of time. All down through history, God leaves the future blind. He wants you to go and trust him. He will tell you things you need to know if you're in tune with God. And the other things he just assumes you not know. If he told Jeremiah what he had to face before he started out, Jeremiah would never have gone. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah threw a little bit of a fuss, even going with all of God's promises. I don't think Moses would have made it down to Egypt either if he knew. We would have got him down there. He would have had to drag him. There would have been two great big deep marks in the sand all the way to Egypt. In fact, he fussed and complained and argued about it a little bit, even not knowing those things. You see, committing yourself to Christ doesn't take away all your problems. There are people who say, commit yourself to Christ, brother, and get rid of all your problems. No. You commit yourself to Christ, you are committing yourself against the whole world system. You're committing yourself against many relatives and friends. You're committing yourself against the nature of the old man within, all the habit patterns you've built, all the fleshly desires. You're committing yourself against everything that you are and getting a newborn spirit and then saying, now, yield to this spirit and get changed so your soul becomes like him. And fight the devil. He'll attack you furiously. And the world will be against you. And you're going to die to self and lose everything to find Christ and eternal life, which is far more worthwhile, of course. And you will have joy and peace and strength along the way. But it's not a method of getting rid of all your problems. Now, there are people, of course, they're getting so messed up by the devil and drugs and everything else that it's a big relief to come to Christ and get a great peace and get rid of the problems, all right. But it doesn't mean that your problems are over when you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. And in walking in this life, it doesn't mean that God is going to give you a leading thick and fast for everything in life so everything will be easy for you. That isn't God's will. He wants you to trust him, plow through the things, and then he'll give you what you need to know to get you where he wants you to do the job he wants you to do. And he'll do things to save you, and half the time you won't know it's been the leading until it's done. A great percentage of your leadings you'll know once they're over. You'll know it's been God's leading. And see, the important thing isn't that you know it, it's that you're in it. That you're in God's will. Man typically wants quick and easy revelations. And therefore, his mind is under pressure to manufacture a revelation. But you see, the mind only has data. It's got data up here stored. From what we're taking from your eyes, your ears, everything else. It's got data. It's got a reasoning ability. It's got a judgment it can make. It's got its will. It's got a conscience. But it doesn't have the spiritual answers in the mind. It doesn't have the unknown. It doesn't have the future. The mind if you had it in your mind, you wouldn't be asking for a leading. It'd be here. And so there's no reason to look within to find the secret answer. It's not within. It's without. And therefore, because your mind doesn't have the answer to future, nothing in here but the future. All that's here is but the past. Data is the past. You saw that, that's the past, and that makes an impression. You heard that, makes an impression. You're loading yourself up with experiences. And then you're reasoning on that and coming to a judgment, and you exercise your will, and you have a consciousness. There's nothing in you about the future. Therefore, when you manufacture from your mind a leading, it's always a false leading. Because there's nothing in here to lead you, except common sense. Reasoning. And God does expect you to go by common sense. And in the absence of any direct divine leading, you do need to use the common judgment, common sense, and good judgment based on the data in here that God's word is the light and lamp to a footpath, using the word of the Lord, recognizing who He's put in authority, recognizing who are spiritual counselors and who may have the answers, recognizing to wait on God and ask God. I mean, all this is part of the data that should be in here, that you should be paying attention to. But then you use everything that's in here and go, unless God would lead you otherwise. Number 8, most Christians are too carnal, too unholy, too uncommitted, and too selfish to get divine leadings. But God's grace and love makes exceptions in important areas in their life. And God has made many exceptions in His grace and His love, particularly when people are in trouble and difficulties and crying to the Lord. In spite of all the carnality, He'll come down and give them a leading and help them along. But to walk with God and have rapport with Him requires that you be a friend of God. You walk with Him like Abraham, or like Enoch, that you know Him. Or in the New Covenant sense, you know, that you're walking in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, I think you will all agree, is after Pentecost, at least, and outside of Christ, John the Baptist, and in a new dispensation, was much greater than John the Baptist in many ways. Paul was probably the most outstanding man in the New Testament. Paul was a man who had to suffer much, that had great, great revelation. He wrote most of the scriptures, a man of power and faith. God used him in great abilities. Undoubtedly, a lot more than He did Peter and John and James and Andrew and Matthew and Luke and Silas and Timotheus and the rest. In fact, many of them accompanied Paul on his journeys, and he was the focal point. Yet, Paul himself didn't always know the leading of the Lord. Even in ministries and places he was going, he found himself going to one place. Now, God did come down to correct him and say, Spirit said, just, no, not you. Oh, well. All right, I'll go there. And he had to journey. There were long journeys. You know, you walk 15, 20 miles a day or whatever. And in several days journey and finally get to this place. And the Spirit says, no, not here. And then in a dream, finally, the Lord says, way over there in Greece. Well, had I known that, I wouldn't have gone there and then there. Now I got to go way over there. I could have saved myself some trouble. I could have saved some wear and tear on the calluses. Lord, see, even Paul didn't always know. And that should be a lesson to us. We get some baby Christians, they want to know every time to put another cup of tea on. You know, they got to tell them every when to shave. They got to tell them every move to make. They're not going to do anything. I have people to say, he would come in and stay with a Christian. I'm not going to move until God tells me. See, that'll they throw you out, you know. They got this idea that, you know, God's going to tell them everything. Most Christians in that area have the wrong motives. And they're often out of the will of God. And the scripture says, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own strong desires. And so God isn't about to be giving leadings. So many Christians are wanting leadings in areas to heap upon their own self. So they have pleasure, comfortableness, ease, and never go strong. Never have to exercise, never have to battle the devil, never have to climb a mountain across the desert, never have to go through a valley. They want everything easy. They want to slide into heaven just downstream. But heaven is upstream. And you're going to have to swim and jump the falls all the way up. And number 9, most Christians, you say, boy, you really feel this about most Christians? I do. I think that Christians worldwide are so carnal, so immature, so dishonest. That's what I think about most Christians. And the average Christian, they think, oh, well, everybody's great, everything's wonderful, all ready for heaven. You know, He can come at any minute and take us all home. Oh, the angels in heaven, I'm sure, shake their head at that one. They are so far from what God says He wants them to be. But God's working on His people. What I do is I don't look out and see the greatness of everybody all ready for heaven. I look out and see the mess. And then as my mind says, can these bones live? And I say, Thou knowest, Lord. And He says, prophesy to the bones and say, live. And so I'm saying, live, live. And they will, because He said so. And so I'm optimistic because I know the promises of God. And I appreciate the growth and the move of God and what's happening and the stability and strength. No Christians around the world. There are thousands of them that are strong and mature in the Lord. But my, there's a lot of work to be done. Number nine, most Christians are very Calvinistic when it comes to God's leading. They think that God has got some secret plan hidden in His archives for every move of your life. I mean, He can go through and He pull out, this is John Doe. On April the 7th, 1968, 8 a.m., I want him to get out of bed and put on this particular suit of clothes and head for the park to witness. And then at 9:30, I want him to move over here. And at 11 o'clock, I want him to do this. They think God's got all this secret plan. And somehow you got to sneak, get your mind into His vault and find out and look at His itinerary for your life so you know what to do for the day. And that they got to do this every single day of their life. And so they've got millions of CIA, a lot of CIA work to do to tap God's line and find out all these secret things. Say that He's got them to do every step of the way. They got them on a string and they got to know. But God won't yank the string until you know what and say, give them the okay. Now, this is how most Christians think. I mean, don't put it quite in those terms, but they think that everything that happens to them is God's leading. They're walking around like this all the time. Instead of realizing that there's principles and they're in God's will, and they ought to learn to know God's will and His principles and walk in it by faith. And that in the hour of need, God will reveal things to them. And as a minister, God will lead them in ways for His kingdom and His kingdom. And all these leadings are not for the self-aggrandizement and make themselves great. But it is to get the devil out of people and get the Spirit of the Lord in them and build them up in the faith and heal and help and save. And that's where you find it. You look at the pattern son. All of his ministry, life, energy flowed from. None of it was for himself. It was for others. You can't hear God, from God and require daily answers. And so what does man do? He decides that their judgment must be God's input instead of the result of his own reason and his own will. I think I'm about within 5 minutes of finishing part one, so I think I'll finish it. Well, if their will is very strong in a certain area, then they will trust to their own will and think it's God's leading, contrary even to the judgment. Even when the judgment tells them no, they will go contrary because the will wants it so badly, they decide the will is God's leading. Even the judgment says no, they'll go according to the will. This is God's leading. Or, in others, they will trust. They will form a judgment that's in harmony with the will for support. They have a will for this, and so they will purposely reason to form a judgment that's in harmony with their will. So now they got support for the will, and then call it God's will because they got all the support for it. That's the way their mind will work. Number 10, reason is demanding to receive an answer from the spirit world while they're out of tune with God's Spirit. And that opens one up to demonic deception. They want the spirit world, because they want God, but they want the spirit world to give them an answer when they are not in harmony. But there's somebody out here that is plenty glad to feed your mind. Now, especially this is true if a Christian is willing to be dishonest with himself. If he is willing to be dishonest with himself and not then the spirit of deception comes and says, you called? I understand that you want to do this, and I know what your judgment is. Your judgment is you know it's wrong inside. Down deep inside you know it's wrong, but you're trying to manufacture a revelation to give you reason to do what you know is that. In other words, you're dishonest in yourself. So you called, so here I am, so I'll give you what you asked for. And that'll happen. That happens all the time. It really does. They're presuming on God to know what God doesn't want to tell us at times. Puts our minds in a crisis without our self-required answers. And so the devil is always willing to tempt and deceive towards wrong motives and towards your will that are out of harmony with God. Number 11 is a habitual practice of considering feelings to be God's spirit goading, and that will lead us to ill. This going by feelings, well, I just feel. Have you ever had experience of feeling something about somebody, and you say, boy, that person is getting all upset and this thing, and that person's, you know, he's backing up, you know, he's leaving the church, he's not walking with God, he hasn't been here for a number of weeks, and I just feel that this person is getting in a bad place with the Lord. I just feel that this person is not in a good place. He's working on his house and getting all materialistic, and he's building that place, and he's left out prayer, and I just feel this thing, and you just know that thing to the Lord, and you finally go over and talk with him, and you come away and tell your friend, no, he's fine. I went over and I talked with him, and no, he's been praying. I mean, he's ready. You know, he's got another, you know, a few more days in this house, but it doesn't really hold anything to him. He's just, in fact, he's been just saying, Lord, I just want to get out of this thing. I've just been goading to pray and been wanting to pray, and I've been doing business with the Lord. I've come up more than last. He's come up more in the last few weeks than he has, you know, in a year, and you know, he's fine. And you found out that feeling that caused you to know something was totally wrong. Have you ever had that experience? Anybody hasn't? If you are, you're awfully new. So you just can't go by your feelings. And the last one is listening to deceiving and enticing spirits without trying the spirits to see whether they'll be of God or not. There's so many Christians that just automatically assume, of course it's from God. What are they going to do? Listen to a demon? Yeah. Christians have been doing it for years. That's where all the sins come from. That's where all the messed up ideas come from. That's why you think Jesus doesn't love you. That's why you think you can't make it. That's why all these other things. What do you mean? Do you think you've been listening to a demon? Of course you've been listening to a demon. If you hadn't, you'd be an apostle by now. But you see, we're so sure that a demon can't talk. We're so sure that we wouldn't listen to a demon. And we don't try the spirits. And there's two broadcasting stations that are going out. And so without checking the Word of God, without checking the pastor and so forth, we get into false leadings. But James 4:1 says, try the spirits. And so next week, I want to deal with to know God's will. We begin the scriptures and things in the positive area of knowing God's will. But these are the areas, now that you know, don't go that way. Keep out of that. That's the wrong thing. Watch out for that. And if you do that, you'll have gained a lot. Take about a 10-minute break, and then, yes, we have an announcement just before the break.